Good morning, and welcome to this another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host today. I'm glad that you're with us as we continue this ongoing study of 2017 in the Old Testament. And we are nearing the end of our study. We are now in the Minor Prophets, and we are going to be looking in Jonah at chapter 2 today. We're also, I believe, going to have enough time, with it being a rather short chapter, to go back and also consider things further from chapter 1. So we'll be getting to that in just a few minutes. But before we do want to look at the things that are on our bulletin board, and one of those is the upcoming, this Saturday, November 11th, at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas, their annual Ladies' Day. I believe the registration will begin at 9:30 and things will kick off at 10 a.m. The topic is Peace in the Valley. The speaker will be Catherine Baker from Maud, Texas. She will do an excellent job. And for more information, ladies, if you'd like to attend this event and the luncheon, you can call 903-572-1136 and let them know you're coming. Also coming up this Saturday, November 11th, is the annual Blood Drive at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, here the home of the Gospel Radio Network. And so if you would like to give blood, let us know. We can set up a time for you. You can give us a call at the office at 903-537-4129. That is the annual Blood Drive at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. Okay, also, coming up, beginning this Saturday, November the 11th, and running through the 15th, is the 14th annual Schertz Lectures. And this year is Studies in the Psalms, Volume 1. And they are going to cover the first 72 Psalms. That is going to kick off at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday, the 12th, and the speakers at 9:30 will be Brother Stan Crowley on the Psalms, an introduction. Then speakers over the various Psalms that day will include Brother Keith Mosier, Dan Flournoy, Tim Burrows, Ken Ratcliffe, Rick Brumback, and Billy Bland. Going to be some great topics there on Sunday. The Psalm 1 has always been one of my favorites, and Brother Mosier will be discussing that one at 10:30 a.m. On Monday, things will pick back up again at 9 a.m. The speakers will be Robert Scholl, Michael Light, Josh Romo, Mel Hutzler, Jim Word, Clay Bond, Sean Price, and Jason Rollo. There will also be a ladies' class at 4 p.m. With Sister Carly Bond as the teacher, and the subject will be the new song taken from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 14 for the ladies. I think one of the highlights that day is Psalm 34. What a great one that is, with Sean Price covering that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Michael Light will be covering Psalms 22 and 23. Of course, the 23rd Psalm, possibly the most well-known of all the Psalms, which has provided comfort to many through the centuries. On Tuesday, the speakers will include Tim O'Bannon, Joey Davis, Tim Hayes, Johnny Skaggs, Tom Waycaster, Dave Rogers, Sam Wilcutt, and Ronnie Hayes. At 4 p.m., there will be a ladies' class with Lou Ann Rogers as the speaker over Mary's Song, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45. I think one special highlight would be Psalm 51 at 7 p.m. with Brother Sam Wilcutt, that great psalm of repentance of King David after his sin with Bathsheba. And then everything will conclude on Wednesday the 15th. Speakers on Wednesday include Trent Kennedy, Randy Robinson, Daniel Lang, Josh Ortiz, Philip Patton, Devin Dean, Don Walker, and B.J. Clark will close out the lectureship at 8 p.m. as Brother Clark speaks on the Psalms, a summary, part one. Another highlight that day will be for the ladies at 4 p.m. as Jennifer O'Bannon speaks on Hannah's Prayer from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The Schertz congregation is located at 501 Schertz Parkway in Schertz, Texas. For more information, you can call 210-658-0269. And that is the 14th annual Schertz Lectures. One last thing we want to mention this morning is the 2017-2018 Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas. This year's topic of study is 1 and 2 Corinthians. The testing center is at the North Jefferson Building, located at 2311 North Jefferson in Mount Pleasant, Texas. This month, the host congregation will be the Blodgett congregation, and the subject of this month's testing will be 1 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so, we look forward to you being there if you're a congregation in the area and can make plans to attend, to have your young people there for this tremendous growth opportunity. Okay, we're going to turn our attention now to our study of God's Word. And as we noted earlier, we are studying our way through the Old Testament. And today we're going to be considering Jonah chapter 2. But before we get to chapter 2, I think time will allow us today to go back and give some more thoughts concerning chapter 1 also. You know, now, the book of Jonah, his work was generally thought to be between 800 and 760 B.C., and most scholars place the book around 773 B.C. in that neighborhood. There is one big difference in the book of Jonah than that of the other prophets, and that is the book of Jonah centers on his own experiences rather than his prophecies, as is the case with the other books here of the prophets. Did you know that Jonah is the only one of the minor prophets that is mentioned by name by our Lord Jesus? We see that occur in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. Also, Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, and in Luke 11, verses 29 through 32. Miracles play a prominent part in the book of Jonah if we compared it with most other books of the Old Testament. The action centers around Jonah being called to Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city located in what we would know of as present-day Iraq. Brother Burton Kaufman estimated the population of Nineveh to be over 600,000. Nineveh would be destroyed about 160 years after Jonah. Repentance would arise because of the preaching of Jonah, but over time they would go back to their evil ways. And Nineveh would never rise again. It is fruitful for us to consider this book, for there are many lessons for us to learn from the book of Jonah. Now, some thoughts as we go, before we get into chapter 2 this morning, concerning chapter 1. And we found in verse 1 that the Lord came to Jonah, and he was a man living in the days of King Jeroboam the second. And we can read of this in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 28. We see that Jonah was to go to the large city of Nineveh, and he was to preach in that city. and to tell them that they needed to repent of their wickedness. God cared deeply for Nineveh, even though it was not a city of his chosen people. It was a Gentile city. But God desires for all men to come to repentance, as Peter told us. He knew of the wickedness of this city, but God wanted them to have one more opportunity to repent before destruction would be brought upon them. We read in Romans chapter 2 in verse 4, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance." We see that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, so he attempted to run from God. Interestingly, man still today tries to hide from God. Men believe that they can hide their sin from God. Jonah did not want to go, so we find in verse 3 that he found himself on a ship going to Tarshish. He could not hide from God. God was not fooled nor amused by Jonah's attempt to run and to hide from his duty of which God had called him to. And we quickly see that God was not fooled, and he was not amused by Jonah's actions. But we need to understand that God is not fooled or amused today when members of the Lord's church try and attempt to shirk or shrink back from their duty in the kingdom. And so, as they traveled upon the sea, we see in verse 4 that there was a mighty tempest and a wind, and the ship was about to be destroyed. They were on the verge of being broken up by the storm and the rough seas. Even those rough and hardened sailors, tough men, had become frightened by the storm, and they feared the worst. And so, in desperation, they attempt to lighten the ship. And they did this in an effort to try to avoid the ship being swamped by the storm. And while the sailors are praying to their pagan gods and throwing everything that's not nailed down overboard, we find that Jonah is sleeping away down in the bottom of the ship. In verse 6, we find the captain of the ship chastises Jonah for being asleep. Asleep in their hour of danger. And he tells Jonah to pray to his God for the safety of the ship. How unfortunate that this pagan man had to remind Jonah of his duty to pray. How many members of the church today are sleeping away in the hour of danger for Christ and his church? And so we find in verse 7 that the sailors decided that one of the men on board the ship had to be responsible for this unusual and powerful storm, and that individual is being punished by his God. And so they decide that if they throw this man overboard, then they could get rid of that individual, and the storm would then stop, they felt, because they knew this wasn't an ordinary storm. And so we find that they divided lots, and the lot providentially fell upon Jonah. And so when they see it fall upon Jonah, notice in verse 8, "Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" obviously. The sailors wanted to know all about this man named Jonah that had taken passage on their ship. They wanted to know all about Jonah and determine if he was truly the source of their problem. And the sailors indeed determined that they had correctly identified the problem, and the problem was Jonah. In verse 9, Jonah admits to who he is, that he is a Jew. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He admitted that he was a Jew and that he worshiped the Lord God of heaven. And so Jonah, in verse 10, begins to recount his story to them. Jonah revealed to the sailors even the fact that he was on the run from God. And so these pagan, terrified sailors told Jonah that he was a fool trying to run from God. It might seem at this point that these sailors seemed to have more faith in this new God they've just learned about than Jonah had in the God he had known for so long. Isn't it amazing even now that many Christians seem to have more faith in God in the early days of their Christianity than of those of us who have spent years watching and observing and seeing and studying the providence of God in the lives of men? And so we find in verse 11 the sailors unsure about what to do. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. They had determined that Jonah was the cause of the problem. If they handled this problem wrong, they feared that Jonah's God would turn on them. They realized that killing Jonah is probably not the right course of action. But the sins of Jonah was having great consequences on these men that did not even know Jonah. I think we can take a reminder from that we should realize that our sin does have consequences, and our sin can affect others. Now we see, as we move forward, that Jonah knew that he was the problem. And Jonah did not want to cause harm to the sailors. And so he told them to throw him overboard. To throw him overboard so that he would drown. And then God would have no reason to further afflict the ship. The sailors did not want to throw him overboard to what they knew would be his sure death. And they valiantly and desperately tried to make their way to the shore. But as good as these sailors were, they had no chance to reach shore fighting uphill against the wrath of God. They were making every effort to save Jonah from the chastening of the Lord. And in fact, they were risking their own lives. Sometimes, individuals risk their own souls trying to make excuses and justify the sinful action of errant brethren. But we see by verse 14 that they had given up on their fight against God. And the sailors now plead for God to spare their lives, since they were innocent bystanders, at least as far as the sins of Jonah were concerned. Notice verse 14, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they decide to cast Jonah overboard, placing the fate of Jonah, as well as their own, in the hands of God. And so Jonah is thrown overboard, and immediately the storm is calmed. This would obviously have a very chilling effect upon these sailors. Notice verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. These men realized that they were dealing with the true God, and they now had great fear of Him. And they offered a sacrifice and made vows of allegiance to God. No more is mentioned in the scripture about these sailors. I would like to think that hopefully they would stay true, and that they would follow God from that time forward. We don't know, but I sure would like to think that. They had witnessed the power of God. And in verse 17, we see that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So while the sailors were worshiping, we discover that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not in the sense of creating, but in the sense of appointing him to swallow Jonah. The fish, as the Lord commanded, swallowed up Jonah and kept him alive in the deep for 3 days and three nights. And my friends, much like the creation of the world that we read of in Genesis 1:1, if we cannot accept the great fish that swallowed Jonah, how can we accept any part of the Bible as complete truth? If you can't believe in the literal 7-day creation, or that the fish swallowed Jonah, what will you truly believe? Indeed, it is all in question if this be a lie, if this be a fable. And so now let's turn now to chapter 2. And in chapter 1, we saw Jonah running from God. But now Jonah in chapter 2 turns to God. And so again, now let's back to verse 17 of chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2 here. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I would suggest that perhaps this is the strangest and most unusual a place that a prayer has ever gone up from. In verse 2, we see Jonah here, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah had been running from the Lord, but now we find that Jonah is running back toward God. And Jonah, having realized his plot, is now pleading for God's deliverance. Notice that this is written looking backward. Jonah is recounting what he had prayed, that God had heard his prayer, and that God answered his prayer and delivered him. The problems that Jonah faced were not from God. Jonah's problems did not have to be. They were simply the result of his lack of obedience. And God had not forgotten Jonah, even in his time of running, or even in the 3 days in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, whichever you want to say. Notice he said he was in the belly of Sheol. Not that he was dead, but he was expressing the desperateness of his situation and how hopeless it seemed as he faced it. We pick up in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jonah realized that it was God's hand that had cast him into the sea. It was not the sailors that physically tossed him overboard. For just a moment, consider the terror of the experience which Jonah endured. He was in the deep of the sea. The flood surrounded him. The angry sea was above him. He was in utter darkness. Not to mention what an awful stench it must have been inside the belly of that fish. The waters closing in around him. Imagine his body covered in rotting seaweed. Jonah appeared to have no hope of rescue. And after 3 days, he was near death. The depths of the mountains probably was reference to his descent into the deep. As you know, as one dives deeper, the pressure of the water would be crushing upon him. I'm sure most of you have watched movies of submarines in wartime, and they will sink to the bottom to avoid the mines and depth charges being hurled at them. And as they sink deeper and deeper, the captain, you've seen these movies, the captain keeps telling them to go deeper, and his officers say, but skipper, we can't. And he'll tell them to go deeper, and as they go, the rivets begin to pop and leaks begin to spring due to the almost unbearable pressure upon the ship. Jonah would have certainly felt that pressure in the depths in this fish. All of those blessings which he enjoyed on the earth were now disappearing. Jonah is at death's door. And all is lost except for two words. But God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As long as we are in sin, we stand no better off than Jonah did in the belly of the fish, except for those same two words, but God. Verse 7, Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah, with all hope fading away, it was then that again he called to the Lord. Verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says that those who follow idolatry are rejecting the mercy and blessings of God. And they are certainly great. And of a certainty, Jonah had greatly benefited from them. And Jonah says that he is now going to offer his devotion and service to the Lord. We find Jonah is now full of thanksgiving for the Lord's mercy and the second chance that he was being given. Jonah, without doubt, would certainly know that his salvation from the deep was of the Lord. We must know assuredly that our separation from the outer darkness of sin, from the far country of sin, is only in the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God had providentially prepared the great fish to save Jonah from drowning, and now instructs the fish to spit him out onto dry land. Jonah had ran from the Lord, and now he has run back to the Lord, and he was ready to carry the command of the Lord and go to Nineveh and preach, as you will see tomorrow in chapter 3. Have you ran from the Lord's work? Have you not been committed? It is time, perhaps, for you to run back to the Lord. Perhaps you have run away from Him, and now it's time to run back. If that has been the life you are living, today is the day to come home. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, Brother Chip Horton will be with you in looking at chapter 3, and it's a beautiful chapter before it is Jonah's second chance, the last chance for Nineveh. And so we'll see tomorrow as Jonah now attempts to run ahead of God. And we'll see that message of repentance and the fact, I think, that in the repentance of Nineveh, which you will see in chapters 3 and 4, perhaps lies the greatest hope for the country that we live in today in the United States. But I think it's very much a similar state in any country, wherever you may live. And that is that we can draw hope and encouragement from the repentance of Nineveh, for they were exceedingly wicked. Our land has become wicked today. And sometimes as Christians we tend to grow discouraged and we become despaired. And sometimes we just want to think all is lost. But Jonah went to Nineveh with a simple message to repent. And we'll find that they did repent. And we must carry forth the message of repentance today. Daily encouraging this land, one person at a time, to turn back to God, to repent, and to follow God. And if that happens, there can be the great opportunity for repentance. And when men repent, then God will forgive the sins of a nation. Much as we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We're a little short on our time today. We'll have a few minutes of great hymns until the next program. We hope you'll stay tuned for the programs through the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. And it has been an encouragement to me to have you here, and I hope that this time has been a blessing to you. And so until next time, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope that you have a great day. We'll see you next time.